Thank you and welcome back. I do appreciate the attendance of all of you. I do ask you to open your Bibles and read along with me, for I don't want you to ever take my word or any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. But I'd like for you to turn with me now here in the beginning this evening to Galatians chapter 5, if you would, and we'll look at verses 2 through 4. Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4. That passage says, beginning in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, there are two statements in that passage that just jump out at you and that ought to serve as a warning signs. They are, "Christ shall profit you nothing," and "Christ has become no effect unto you." It's apparent today that a great many people are not going to profit from the work of Jesus, and that a great many expecting to will not. So who are they? Who are they? To whom does the Scriptures point when God declared through Paul, "Christ will profit you nothing"? Let's spend our time this evening answering those questions. If we look at the Galatian letter itself, we see one such group that fits into that awful category of "Christ will profit you nothing." The letter was occasioned by certain Jewish Christians trying to bind the old law, the law of Moses, at least certain aspects of it, upon the Gentiles who were becoming members of the body of Christ. This is why Paul wrote, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." The very purpose of the old law is discussed earlier in the book of Galatians. Look with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and two seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then, serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, if you would, skip down to verse 23, and we'll read 23 through 25. "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." The law then was to prepare people for Christ. That's what it was for. It was to reveal sin and its consequences, and in it as well, Christ was revealed. But as pointed out in verse 25, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The law was taken away by Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 14 tells us that Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Turn to Romans chapter 7, if you would. Now, Paul expressed this same idea, but in a little different fashion in Romans 7 and verse 4, when he wrote, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, if you would, I'd like for you to come with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Now, we're no longer under the old law. We no longer live under it. No one lives under the old law anymore. In the book of Hebrews, we find numerous statements to that effect, like chapter 10 and verse 9. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Chapter 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And let us not forget chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So indeed, one of the purposes of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate the superiority of the law of faith in Christ Jesus over the law of Moses. Now, in spite of such statements in the scriptures, there are still those today who, while claiming to worship Christ, they seek to bind aspects of the law of Moses upon Christians today. Such groups as the Seventh-day Adventists and other Sabbatarians demand the keeping of the Sabbath, the seventh day, or Saturday, as a religious ordinance. It is still true that anyone who binds the keeping of any part of the law is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to do any part of the old law, you have to do it all. That's what Paul says. So, my friends, those who go back to any aspect of the old law for what they believed and practiced religiously today are specifically those to whom Paul wrote, Christ shall profit you nothing. Sad but true. If you would, open your song books to number 197, and let's sing verses 1 and 3 of Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me
whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh,
precious is the that makes me white as snow. No other cross I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing can wash away my soul.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing
I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, my friends, blessings in Christ are received by faith. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A person must have faith. Faith involves, but is not limited to, belief. But what is a person to believe? What is a person to believe? Well, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. So what were they to believe? The gospel. They were to believe the gospel. That is the message that is to be preached to all, the good news of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, what he taught, and what he requires. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel contains facts to be believed. It contains promises to be enjoyed. And it contains commands to be obeyed. How important is it? Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Most of us know this song, this message, this scripture by heart. Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that Paul wrote, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the individual who refuses to believe the gospel, Christ will profit you nothing. But what of the person who believes the gospel but does not obey it? Turn to John chapter 12. The book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 42 tells us of people just like that in Jesus' day. It says in verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him." But listen now, "but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." And to all people like that, Jesus says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I do?" In Luke 6:46. My friends, belief, while essential, is not enough. Jesus requires obedience and promises eternal punishment to those who do not obey. And look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians. This is one passage that we all should memorize, if possible. The Bible says in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," listen now, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That should scare you to death if you're not a Christian or if you're not a faithful Christian. The truth of the matter is, for those who do not obey him, Christ shall profit you nothing. There are those who think that the necessity of obedience nullifies salvation by faith. That is obviously not true. Indeed, obedience to Christ is called in the Scriptures the obedience to the faith in Romans 1:5 and the obedience of faith in Romans 16:26. Faith and obedience go together, brethren. And if you don't have one, you don't have the other. When people trust the Lord, believe what He says, and do His will, that is salvation by faith. Let's stand, if you will, and sing verses 1 and 5 of number 644, "Trust and Obey."
While we walk with the Lord
in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delight of His love
until all on the altar we lay, for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My friends, is the Church of Christ important to you? It certainly is to Jesus. He died on the cross. He shed His blood for the sins of the world in order to purchase the church. So how can a person read Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and not understand the importance of the Church of Christ? So let's read together Acts 20 and verse 28. Familiar passage. Acts 20 and verse 28. The passage says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, quickly turn, if you will, to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now listen, and gave himself for it. He loved the church. He gave his life for the church. So the importance of the church of Christ is shown in what it cost. Too many fail to appreciate the church of Christ because they don't understand what it is. It is his body, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It is the household of God in Ephesians 2:19. It is in holy temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2 and verse 21. Colossians 1 and verse 13 describes it as the kingdom of his dear Son, while Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 through 33 shows it to be the bride of Christ. When people understand this, there will be a better appreciation of the church of Christ. Now, someone says, the church does not save anyone. That's true. That's true. Jesus is the Savior. But my friends, the church is the saved. You are not saved because you're in the church. You are in the church because you're saved. And according to Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. When the repentant, the confessing believer is baptized for the remission of his sins, the Lord adds him to the church of Christ. If you reject the church for which Jesus died, Christ shall profit you nothing. Let's sing verse 1 of Worthy Art Thou, number 5. Verse 1.
Worthy of praise in Christ our Redeemer.
Worthy of glory, honor, and power, worthy of all our soul's adoration, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings, and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory, and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to stick with the New Testament church, which was built by Jesus Christ, as we read about it in Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He said he's going to build his church, not churches. His church, one church, singular. And the church that Jesus built and died for was established on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 33 in the city of Jerusalem, as seen in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I want to turn for one last passage, if you will. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the New Testament church was universally organized under the headship of Christ, as Paul stated in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And on the local level, the New Testament church has elders and deacons. Philippians 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So you see, I'm going to stay with the sure thing. The church that Jesus built and died for, the church of Christ, the only church you can read about in the New Testament. So I invite you to become a member of the Lord's church, and you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord himself will add you to his church, the church of Christ. And if you're already a member of the Lord's church, Please take this opportunity to come to make yourself right within the church. If you don't think you are, you do that by coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you after you have gone to God in prayer and asked for His forgiveness. If there's anything we can do for anyone this evening, please take care of it before we leave this building. Bill, let's go ahead and sing our invitation song, which is
Just As I Am.
Thank you.